We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And pray that the Holy Spirit will open the meaning of Scripture to us as only He can do, and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts 24, the first 27 verses, Paul before Felix. The chapter can be divided into two sections. Section number one, a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed governor against Paul. This man was a professional worker. He was paid big bucks to do this. And the second one is number two, Paul defends himself. He believed what Jesus said, when they called you to before councils, take no thought what you're going to say. Don't prepare anything. The Holy Spirit will give you at that time what you're going to say. So you can read the account in it. Much of this is repetition, and we're going to find that throughout the rest of the book. So we're not going to repeat that. But there is a hidden gem here in this chapter. It's not evident at first when you read it, but it's precious. So the sermon's going to concentrate on that. Remembering the oath that more than 40 men made, and it's in Acts chapter 23, beginning at verse 12. This is key. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye with counsels signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." So we looked at that last week. We know exactly what it was. The Holy Spirit says that there were certain of the Jews that banded together, but he doesn't tell us who they were. The Holy Spirit often does this. A certain man, a certain woman, and sometimes he names names, usually he doesn't. But the key is that these people are representative. And if we wanted to name names, it's very evident that these people could have been from the tribe of Gad. And the reason we say that, you look at what's given to us in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8, where they're talking about the tribe of the Gadites. But before we get to that, okay, the plan was to put Paul out of the way quickly. Tomorrow, that's it. So, and there were over 40 men involved in this, and they were certain ones among the Jews. So we look at what the Holy Spirit has said about these Gadarites. They were great warriors. They put their own lives on the line, and that's what these guys did. We would suggest they were of the tribe of Gad. The Gadites are described by the Holy Spirit in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8, and it reads this way: "And of the Gadites there were separated themselves unto David, unto the hold, to the wilderness, men of might, and men of war fit for battle that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were swift as the roes upon the mountains. The Gadites were in the front line of the army that was led by Joshua when they crossed the Jordan River and spent 7 years driving the Canaanites out. This was a military advance that is unequaled anywhere else in Scripture. The greatest military campaign that was ever made. At one point, the sun even stood still, and the moon in the Valley of Ajalon. Battles were fun and were fired, and won here that have never been done even in heathen writings. And so these men very well could have been Gadites that were out to kill Paul. Now, there are two key time references, and both of them are very important. The first one is in Acts chapter 24, verse 1, which is where we're at, and after 5 days. That's the time reference. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. That's 5 days after the guys took the oath. They might be a little hungry by now. The next reference is also in Acts 24, it's verse 27, and this time reference is, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So this is after 2 more years, and Paul's not dead yet. He's still alive. Now, these time references might not have meant much to Ananias. It might not have meant much to Paul, even. But you can bet they were important to the guys that took that oath. We're not going to eat anything or drink anything until we kill Paul. And so, 5 days later, he wasn't dead yet. 2 more years, he's still not dead. These guys must really be hungry right now. And the Holy Spirit kind of drops this a little bit. There's, I believe, one more reference where the enemy pleads with the Roman governor to send Paul back to Jerusalem to be tried again. And he says, nothing doing, because they were going to kill him on the way then. This is their last chance. It was going to take place in a Roman court. So the Holy Spirit doesn't say anything about these guys. And we would anticipate that maybe by now there had been more than 40 funerals. Because you can't go for 2 years and 5 days without eating anything or drinking anything and still be alive. So there could have been more than 40 funerals there. Or maybe they went back on their oath. Maybe they decided not to keep meeting anymore, but each one to go to his own home. And if that happened, then what about the oath? And if two of these guys happened to meet walking down the street, say 2.5 years after this, and they saw another one that took the oath, that was a lie. That guy lied. He's a lying rat. Well, so are you. You're still alive, and he's still alive. And if you point a finger of guilt at him, you got 3 fingers pointing back at yourself. They maybe finally said, we're not going to do it anymore. They broke their word. They took an oath. Children of the devil are like that. The hatred, let's not be sorry for these guys. Let's not say, oh, these poor guys, they don't have anything to eat. They don't have anything. They would like a cold beer, and they don't have that. Kind of like the rich man down in hell. He doesn't have a drop of water. You feel so sorry for him. Don't feel sorry for them. They're in that position because of two reasons. Number one, they hate Paul. And they used to love him when his name was still Saul, and he was one of them. And he persecuted Christians. He was the one that mastered the master of ceremony of Stephen, killing Stephen. He was there. He did it. And he was going to Damascus to find other Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem and do the same to them. And he was a chief one among them. They loved him. Until he saw that great light just outside of Damascus at 12 noon, and it wasn't the light from the S-U-N. It was a light from the S-O-N. And he was converted. And he thought, well, you know, they know, these guys in Jerusalem, and they know what I was like, and now if they see that I've become a Christian, they're going to say, well, maybe we should become a Christian too. He thought they would accept what he said. They didn't. They hated him all the more. So these guys, they took the oath because they hate Paul and want to kill him. So let's not feel sorry for him. Paul is a child of God right now, and God's going to protect his child. So we don't feel sorry for them. They're getting what they had coming. And even deeper than that, they not so much hated Paul as they did the one that he was preaching about. And that's Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And he rose from the dead. That's what they hated. So we don't feel sorry for them. They're getting exactly what they had coming, and that's what they chose. That's what they chose. If they would have repented, they would have been saved. But they didn't. The hatred was that great that they'd rather die than admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember that. So the devil treats his children differently than God treats his. So we look at this thing that took place in the two references. It's easy even to miss them. But the couple days and the 5 days and 2 years. And really, there are two sides to the coin. And one side of the coin would be the children of God. And in Romans, Paul wrote this, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you know. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. It reads this way. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. God is a God of love. The Father loves the Son. And if you love the Son, the Father loves you also, the bride of the Son. If you hate the Son, remember, the Father loves the Son, and he's a righteous God. And if you hate the Son, you're going to pay a price for it. But all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Well, when did all this happen? It happened in eternity past. We've been studying that in confirmation. Loved and chosen by God before the creation of the world. This is the first thing we know that happened. And it happened before the creation. That's important. Because anything that happened after that, one thing being the fall of Adam into sin and rebelled against God, that's part of this thing that's working together for our good. Everything that follows from day number 1 through 6 in Genesis 1, it's all working for our good. And throughout all history, it's all working for our good. That's what God says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. That doesn't mean a mental thing. It means he loved beforehand, the way the King James uses it. Adam knew his wife. Well, he knew who she was. but they had relations and they were blessed with a child. That's what it is. And whom he did foreknow, and you and I are the bride of Christ, remember that, he did also predestinate. Notice the past. This is all past tense. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. This was decided back in eternity before the creation of the world. And nobody can change it. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's our brother. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's in the past. It happened actually before the foundation of the world and was carried out during the time you and I were here. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is in the past. Well, I don't feel like I've been glorified. I don't have a glorified body, and I'm not living with Christ physically, and things aren't going right sometimes. There's death in the world. But as far as God is concerned, it's all said and done. He can say, yeah, you are glorified. And we should be living that way. We should be enjoying that right now. The fact that we are glorified. It's going to be worked out in a better way, but we should be doing, loving it right now and living that way. So what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us freely give us all things? This is Paul that wrote this. And you know how often he suffered. And he suffered like nobody else ever did except Jesus. But it's just all forgotten. There's a comforting truth here. You know, in the opening chapter of Genesis, the Holy Spirit tells us of the creation of the world. This is where time began. The other stuff was in eternity, our election. That's in eternity. Now in time, day number one, day number two, day number three, day number four, day number five, day number six. We're living in time now. But it wasn't time when we were chosen. It was eternity. That's important. Very important. So it's a comforting truth. Before that, back in eternity, God chose us. This is very comforting. We should know it. It should be the first thing taught a child. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do you know that? For the Bible tells me so. That's pretty good. That's more than a lot of the leaders of our church know right now. So anyway, it's a far-reaching truth, and it covers everything. So the Holy Spirit has given us many examples of in his love letter, which is what the Bible is. And it's our book, not the book of the heathen. The Holy Spirit wrote that book for you and me, and not for the children of the devil. And he's given us many examples of this truth that all things work together for good to them that love God. And you know some of the examples. First one you'd probably think of is Joseph. Oh, Joseph had a rough life to start out. He was hated by his brothers because his father loved him and gave him a coat of many colors. And brothers were jealous. And they hated him, cast him into a pit. They wanted to kill him and then decided to make some money on the deal and sold him for a slave down into Egypt. And down in there he was mistreated, thrown into prison unjustly. But he rose to great power. And looking back on his life, he can see a blessing in every single thing that happened. Even when he was in the pit at night, there was a blessing in that. You got to look at the whole picture. All things work together for good to them that love God. And you think of Moses. He lived for 120 years, 40 years in Egypt, where he rose to great power. Could have ascended the throne, possibly. Then he went, had to leave Egypt because he killed an Egyptian that was beating one of his brothers. And he fled down into Egypt and followed a flock of sheep for 40 years. And then he saw the burning bush. And God sent him into Egypt to lead his people out, and he did that. And he lived the next 40 years in the wilderness, and manna came down from heaven every day, and there was a rock that gave him water to drink. For 40 years. And Moses suffered a lot, but it all worked together for his good. Widow of Zarephath, we all know that one, had only a handful of meal left, and she had a son, a little son they had to provide for. Her husband died, he was a widow, left a son. All she had was a handful of meal. That's really rough. And God told her to give it away. Give it away! Well, I got a son to provide for. Well, if you only got a handful of meal, he's not going to last long anyway. 1 year, one meal maybe, one day if that. But if you obey God, there was a promise that went with it. The meal's not going to fail. And she obeyed. And she lived on one handful of meal with her child for the rest of the famine, 3.5 years. God works everything to, and she's an example to all of us. Which one of us haven't had a time when things were tight, you might not know where your next meal's coming from, but you remember the widow of Zarephath. And if God did it for her, he can do it for us in miraculous ways. He's the same God. And so then you had the widow that was called a dog because she wanted Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's meat and cast it to the dogs. And what did she do? She agreed with them. Yes, Lord, you're right. But the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She wasn't even a Jew. And with the Roman centurion, Jesus said, I've not so found so great a faith even in Israel. These people believed God. It's not rocket science. Okay, so we look at that, and what a comfort it is. We don't have to be afraid of anything that's going to be in the future. We don't have to fear anybody or anything. There's another side to the coin. The devil has his children also. And let's remember, this is a choice that they made. It's a choice that they made. They didn't have to go to hell. God didn't predestine them to go to hell. He did not. Nobody's predestinated to go to hell. And the ones down the hill are not going to say, well, God made it. He chose you to be one of his people. He chose me to be a child. They can't say that. Because God didn't do that. He gave them their free will. You have a choice to make. The Father loves the Son. The Father sacrificed his Son, so the blood of his Son covers our sins. And if we come to him in faith and believe in him, we're going to go to heaven. It's not rocket science. Judas Iscariot is in hell, but he didn't go to hell because he betrayed Jesus. He could have been forgiven. If he would have repented, he wouldn't be down in hell. Why didn't he? Because he hated Jesus Christ. That's why. That's why. Everybody down in hell is there for one reason, and that is that they hate Jesus Christ. And the Father loves the Son. And the Father is also a righteous judge. And if your sins are not covered by the blood of his Son, you're going to pay for them yourself. That's a righteous God. You're not going to be able to buy your way out of it. You're not going to be able to hire somebody to talk about how good you were. It's not going to do it. It's only the precious blood of Christ. So, you know, God judged God. Psalm 7, verse 11. This is the other side of the coin. And the first side of the coin is all things work together for them that love God. And the second side of the coin is God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Think of what that means. Think of what that means. Instead of being able to look into the future and say, you know, I'm not afraid of what's going to happen. God's in control of everything. And everything he gives me is for my good. It's a blessing. Instead of saying that, and they don't even know this yet, but they'll find it out, God is angry with them every day. Every time the sun comes up, God's angry with them. When the sun goes down, God's angry with them. He's angry. How would you like to live with that? And then you get finally to the final day and look back on your life. Everything blew up in your face. Everything. What a terrible thing. There's a verse in Genesis. It's Genesis 24, verse 1. And I'm going to look that up. I know it by heart, but sometimes my memory isn't too good anymore. But Genesis 24, verse 1 is a very important verse. And it's about the life of Abraham when he's ready to die. And this is what the Holy Spirit tells us. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. What a blessing it must have been to Abraham when he was old and ready to die to look back on his life and see that God had blessed him in every single thing that happened. That's really neat. Well, Abraham has two types of children. One type is a blood relative, and many of them are heathen people. But the other one are believers, the elect believers, in his son. And his son is our brother, and we're members of the family. So we're covered by all this, and they have to live with it. It's terrible. We think of, you know, there are passages in Isaiah. I have more I was going to cover, but it's getting later. Passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah 66. Isaiah has 66 chapters, and there are 66 books in the Bible. And each chapter relates to one of the books in the Bible. So Isaiah 66 would relate to the book of Revelation. And Isaiah 66, the last verse is this. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your name remain. But then keep reading. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. This is in the new heavens and new earth. And the last verse, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. They're not flesh, nor their carcasses. For their worm, you know, when Christ comes back, we're going to have a body like unto his. That's the promise. When he comes in all of his glory, we're going to be like him. We're going to have glorified bodies like him. Well, the heathen are going to have bodies like their father, the devil, a serpent, a snake, called a worm here. And for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So, this is the point. And this is what this little time reference, these two time references are. It's easy to miss. 5 days. And they took the oath 5 days before that. But Paul's not dead yet, so they can't eat, they can't drink. And then 2 years, and Paul's still not dead. It's all blowing up in their face. So the father loves the son, and he loves the bride of the son. We'll end on that note.